1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 7, and you'll find that on page 1154 in the Church Bibles.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Good morning, everyone.
Let's pray as we start. Father God, as we come to your word, please be at work in all of us as we hear it, and please help me as I speak about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is referred to numerous times in the space of these seven verses we've just looked at, so you'll possibly have already worked out that love is the focus of this passage. Love, in its different forms, has been inspiration for all manner of works in art, literature, on screen, and in music. A glance down at the list of past UK number one hit singles and you'll come across All You Need Is Love by the Beatles, topping the chart in 1967, I Feel Love by Donna Summer in 1977, Caravan of Love by the House Martins in 1986, and I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston in 1992. Looking to more recent decades, there's Where Is the Love by the Black Eyed Peas from 2003 and I Love Sausage Rolls by Lad Baby in 2019. So on the subject of love, what does today's passage say about love and why do we need to hear it? Let's start with some background. Today's passage is from 1 Corinthians, a letter from the Apostle Paul, written while he was in the city of Ephesus to the church in the city of Corinth. It's the first of two letters to this church in the Bible. We recently looked at part of the second of these two letters, 2 Corinthians, with James Clark earlier in the summer. Paul had initially preached the gospel in Corinth and helped to establish the church there, staying for about 18 months before he moved on. After he'd left, he received troubling reports of a divided, quarrelling church in Corinth, suffering from arrogance as well as immorality amongst its members. It was this that prompted him to write to them again, to write to them. In chapter 12, the section of the letter leading up to the passage that we're looking at today, Paul wrote about spiritual gifts. In particular, he addressed the issue of overemphasis of the importance of certain specific gifts in the Corinthian church, which caused division and was to the detriment of those with different gifts. Paul used the analogy that the church, like the body, is made up of different parts with different functions, all of which are necessary. In this context of thinking about spiritual gifts, chapter 12 finishes, leading us into today's passage with the words, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. And yet I will show you the most excellent way." Because as important as gifts themselves may be, there is a vital ingredient that is needed as a driving force behind any gift that we may use and anything that we may do. And that is love. And our first point is, love is essential for our growth. Love is essential for our growth. Let's look again at verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. These verses list impressive spiritual gifts, faith and self-sacrifice. Paul references speaking in tongues of men and angels in verse 1. Verse 2 speaks of the gift of prophecy with great knowledge and insight. Verse 3 considers really challenging acts of sacrifice. Firstly, in terms of worldly possessions, giving all that we possess to the poor. And secondly, in terms of our own physical well-being, giving our bodies over to hardship, or in some versions, giving our bodies over to the flames, which may cast our minds back to the book of Daniel, where we read that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to be cast into the fiery furnace for the sake of their faith. Impressive, challenging sacrifice. Despite the impressive nature of all these good things that are listed, the verses tell us that they are hollow and fruitless if not motivated by love. If I do all these things without love, I'm no more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, verse 1 says. I'm nothing, verse 2 says, and I gain nothing, verse 3 says. The absence of love doesn't just weaken the impact of all the good things that are listed. It reduces them to nothing. What is the love that's to motivate all that we do? You may say, I love travelling, or I love Manchester United, or I love Marmite. We're not talking about any of these things. So what is the nature of the love that we're talking about? If in the absence of love, we gain nothing spiritually, the love that Paul is writing about here must be a love that, by contrast, is love that's pleasing in God's eyes. Clearly, it's also an active love. It manifests itself in our actions. We see this in verses 4 to 7, which we'll look at a bit more detail later. To see what kind of love pleases God, we can look to what Jesus said when asked what the greatest commandment was. In Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love that pleases God involves him loving him with our whole heart, soul and mind, and loving our neighbours as ourselves. Further to this, Jesus told his disciples in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As followers of Jesus, we are to be characterized by a particular loving care for our Christian brothers and sisters. Love for God, our neighbor, and our fellow believers should flow logically out of acknowledgement of our own sinfulness and thankfulness to God for his grace to us in Jesus' death on the cross. This love growing in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's this love that is the essential motivator to all that we do. As verses 2 and 3 tell us, without this love, whatever impressive things I do, I'm nothing and I gain nothing. If our actions are not based in love for God and others, something else must be the motivator. And whatever else it may be, it will pull us away from God rather than grow us. Maybe, rather than out of love, we might act out of ambition, as a desire to be seen in a certain way by others or liked by others. Service and sacrifice for these purposes ultimately do us no good. As the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What's going on in our hearts is what matters to the Lord. What we do, however we serve, whatever sacrifices we make, all must flow from hearts filled with love for the Lord and for others. Filled with love because we have put our trust in Christ and received the undeserved gift of forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. This is essential if we're to grow. Consider if we set out very enthusiastically to grow vegetables. If we were really keen, we might set up purpose-built greenhouses with specialised irrigation systems to maximise growth, put down precisely formulated soil with fertiliser to provide perfect growing conditions. What if we set this all up, maintained it well, and waited for a harvest, but never sowed any seeds to start with? Despite all the impressive equipment and effort put in, we'd have nothing to show. Similarly, the gifts and deeds that Paul describes in verses 1 to 3 are all things that we would associate with growth in the right direction in our lives, in the presence of the love of Christ. But in the absence of this love, they amount to nothing. It's good and right to get stuck in, serving in church, using our gifts, striving to do good. But as we do this, we must be rooted in love and stay rooted in love. If we work away doing lots of noble things but lack love, all the hard work we do is of no good to us. Spiritually, we gain nothing. We need to stay rooted in love to grow. Doing so begins with admitting our sinfulness, putting our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for our forgiveness, and committing to following him. It continues with cultivating that love through reading and reflecting on God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and grow us into increasingly loving people. We need to keep our hearts and minds fixed on the reason for the love in us, love that didn't start with us, but started with God and his love for us. As 1 John 4, verse 10 puts it, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Lives driven by this love are lives that, rather than gaining nothing, result in growth, producing fruit which is pleasing to God. And surely that's what we want in our lives. Surely that's what we want our lives to be like, isn't it? Definitely. Now, as well as being essential for us as individuals, love is essential for our role as part of God's church, which brings me to my second point. Love is essential for the church's growth. Love is essential for the church's growth. Love is important in ensuring that our words and actions are helpful for the spiritual growth of those around us. If we want to be part of helping the church grow in maturity and number, we need love. Consider verse 1 again. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." If our Sunday mornings consisted of someone standing at the front of the church repeatedly banging a gong, it would not prove very helpful for building any of us up in our faith or in bringing others to faith. Someone who prophesies should strengthen, encourage, and comfort God's people. They should edify the church, as Paul writes in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. This is valuable, yet the usefulness of such a person with this gift is dependent on love. Without it, these verses tell us, they do nothing. They are nothing. For our preaching, teaching, our evangelism, our service to be effective in building up the church, the same love for God and others that we've already considered as vital for our own growth needs to be present. Without this love, what we say and do may be ineffective or, in fact, unhelpful. A clanging cymbal, the sound of which gets in the way of any useful messages. We see in verses 4 to 7 a number of good characteristics that flow from love: kindness, patience, hope, and so on, as well as a number of negative ones. Characteristics of its absence, including envy, boastfulness, and pride, amongst others. Clearly, service that's going to be useful in building up the church, helping to strengthen others' believers' faith and helping them to grow, needs to be adorned with the good things that flow from love and free from the bad things that indicate its absence. Envy, boastfulness, pride, dishonouring others, self-seeking behaviour, short-tempered anger, record-keeping of wrongs and delight in evil act to hinder growth, hurting others rather than strengthening them. Love is vital for us to play a useful role in growing God's church. And this is the case whatever we are, whoever we are, and whatever the nature or magnitude of our gifts may be. A car with nothing to power it is useless in getting us anywhere. This is the case whether it's a £1 million supercar, a spacious family estate, a smart vintage model, or a barely running old 4x4. Without something to power the car, fuel or electricity, it's no good for getting us anywhere, however impressive it may be. Similarly, however able and gifted we may feel, whatever areas we may feel more or less gifted, we need something to fuel what we do. And in this case, only one fuel will do to make us useful in building up the church, and that is love. There is no alternative. This is both a challenge and an encouragement. Maybe we feel that we're particularly gifted in a particular area and particularly useful to the church as a result. This may well be true, but no matter how capable, useful, and gifted we may look, it is love rather than any of our abilities that is key to our value in building up the church. On the other hand, we may feel like we lack gifting in something that we're doing. In that case, we can take heart that even if we're weak, it's the love in us that is key. And if that's there, even in our weakness, the God that we serve is powerful and can do all things as we seek to serve him. So whatever we do, however we may serve, it is key both for our relationship with God and for our role in building up others and sharing the gospel, that we have a foundation of love. Love for God and for our neighbour. Love which especially values our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love which is founded in knowing God's love for us, shown at the cross, grown through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So what does having this love look like? Although love is something that's inside in our hearts and minds, its outworkings are evident in what we do. We see this in the latter part of today's passage. Love leads to selfless behaviour. It leads to being more like Jesus. Which brings me to my third point. Love is selfless like Jesus. Love is selfless like Jesus. Let's look back at verses 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These verses tell us a number of things that love does not lead to. Things that are pointed towards pleasing ourselves, disregarding other people and God. Love does not envy, resentfully longing for things that others have for ourselves. It does not boast, promoting our own reputation and building up our own ego. It's not proud, deriving worth from our own abilities and deeds, emphasising our value above others. It does not dishonour others, gaining satisfaction from saying and doing things that put others down. It's not self-seeking, looking for what's in it for us and what can we get out of the things that we do. It's not easily angered, flying into a rage when we don't get what we want. It keeps no record of wrongs, storing up resentment for times that we feel that others have wronged us, tallying up when people have failed us. Love does not delight in evil, taking pleasure in the things that oppose God. All of these things are things that our selfish, sinful nature leads to. Things that are all about us at the centre, about our will and our desires being most important. Love, by contrast, leads to the opposite, selfless actions, acting in obedience to our loving Father, God, rather than pulling our own way and acting in ways that value others above ourselves. The verses tell us that love is patient. It will lead us to bear with others and their weaknesses, humbly aware of our own sinfulness. Love is kind. It will lead us to value others and look out for their needs and well-being. Love rejoices in the truth. It will lead us to find joy in the truth of the gospel and all that is true and that builds people up and grows them, rather than in malicious lies. It always protects. It will lead us to aim to look after others' welfare and their faith and to protect them from danger, even if it means sacrifices for us to do so. Love always trusts. It will lead us to trust God in all things and aim to deal with one another in good faith. Love always hopes. It will lead us to find hope through the difficulties of our fallen world, knowing that our Heavenly Father, who we love and who we know loves us, has an inheritance in heaven for his redeemed children. Love always perseveres. It will help us to keep going through the hardships that we face, holding on to the hope we have in Christ. Selfless love, which puts God and others before ourselves, is love that's willing to pay the cost when acting in love comes at a cost. Love sometimes costs in small ways, sometimes in large ways. Maybe it will cost our time, our money, our reputation, or our comfort, or something else. Are we willing to act in love, even when it costs one of these? Maybe there's something we're more precious over giving up than something else that makes it harder for us to act in love. When we're struggling to act in love, you and I can look to the one for whom even life was not too much to give up to act in love for us and in obedience to his Father. If we're ever in doubt of what selfless love looks like in a person's life, of what we should strive for it to look like in ours, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. As 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. While we were still sinners, still God's enemies, Christ's love was sufficient that he gave up his life and bore all the wrath for all our wrongdoing so that we could have life. This is the heart of what love is. Amazing, selfless, overflowing with grace and mercy. Jesus' saving selfless love is on offer to all. If you don't yet know his love, why not take some time to consider Jesus' offer of forgiveness and eternal life to all who trust in his death on the cross? This saving love can be yours if you accept it. We hope that you'll find good opportunities here at Emmanuel to investigate further. And if you'd like to find out more, do feel free to have a chat at the end of the service. For those of us who are already trusting Jesus and seeking to obey him, his is the perfect example of love that we have to follow. All the while we continue to live in our current fallen world for now, we will have to struggle against the selfishness of our sinful nature. But our aim should be that love manifests itself more and more in our behaviour. It's worth taking time to consider where love is showing itself in our behaviour and where we might need to focus our effort to act more lovingly. Where we see love increasingly strongly showing itself in our lives and in others in the church, we can be encouraged and thank God. Where we're struggling, we can ask God for his help as we seek to fix our minds on the love of Christ, so that we might act out of love rather than out of self-interest. It will be hard to act in love sometimes in the midst of the hardship of the world, but our Saviour has already taken the hardest path in love, drinking the cup of wrath that we deserve so that we can have forgiveness and life. With this at the forefront of our minds, let's strive to follow and obey him, even when it hurts. He bore the ultimate pain for us. Let's strive to behave in a way that shows love to those we deal with, both inside and outside the church, even if it's difficult, even if we feel they don't deserve it. We didn't deserve our Saviour's love, but received it nonetheless. So as we come to the end of what I've got to say, I think we've seen in today's verses that, firstly, love is essential for our growth. No matter how impressive or not so impressive things look on the outside, if we lack love, we have a serious problem. Without love, we will not progress spiritually. Secondly, love is essential for us to be useful to the growth of the church. Without it, we face being ineffective or damaging. Thirdly, we've seen that love is selfless, like Jesus. It manifests itself in behaviour in our lives that puts obedience to God and care for others above what we want for ourselves, following in the footsteps of the ultimate personification of love, our Saviour, Jesus. Let's pray as we finish. Father God, thank you for your great love for us, shown in Jesus' life and his willingness to go to the cross for us. May our lives be filled with love for you, for our Christian brothers and sisters, and for those outside the church. May this love grow us in our relationship with you and help us to be useful in the growth of your church, building up other believers and helping to hold out the hope that we have to those outside it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.